Come on, Pastor.
Well, good early Sunday morning, church. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew. So we continue our study through Matthew verse by verse. We're in chapter 24, verses 45 through 51. This is part of what is known as the Olivet Discourse. Jesus' disciples had left the temple, and now they're on the Mount of Olives, about a half mile away. And Jesus is answering this question. He's given them prophecy. Now, what we've learned about prophecy is oftentimes there is a short-term fulfillment in the future, but then also a long-term fulfillment. And what we've looked at very carefully is the short-term fulfillment, the fall of Jerusalem and the temple that was in 70 AD, which was about 40 years into the future when Jesus is giving this prophecy. But we can also kind of put on a second layer there to see the prophecy and see Jesus is beginning to allude to his second coming. And that's what we have been looking at. And today we can continue to look at that Jesus is giving a warning to be aware that he's coming at a time that nobody knows. And that's a warning and an urgency for us as Christians, as believers, to live every day being about God's business. That's simple. Just if we live the life of obedience to Jesus, we are looking forward to his coming. And if we pass away before he returns to the earth, then man, we're going to be there with him when he returns. What a beautiful picture. But he also gives warning to those who are unfaithful, to those who are not looking for his return. So as we look at this passage this morning, that genuine faith produces a changed life. Genuine faith in Jesus Christ produces a changed life. I hope I'm in a better place today, and I know I am at 56 than I was at 36 or 26 or 16. There is a progressive growth in our Christian life. It doesn't happen overnight. It's degree by degree, as Scripture says, that we grow more into the image of Christ, degree by degree. So genuine faith produces that changed life. Do we slip and slide from time to time? Yes. Do we fall flat on our face? Yeah, because there are still times that we think we're smarter than God. And there are times that we get very selfish. And we act out on that selfishness, and God says, okay, you're my child, but I'm going to discipline you. So here we are. Jesus is giving a warning to those who are not watching for his return, or are not living their life focused on Christ. Let's begin reading there in verse 45. Jesus continues here in Olivet Discourse. He says, who then is a faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household, to whom their food, to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master's not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him to a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray together. Father God, as we look in this passage, Lord, we see something that just glares out to us about the urgency of us being focused on your return and living our lives focused on you, to be about the Father's business. God, as we walk through this parable, I pray that you open our eyes and open our heart, and God, that you do something inside of us that only you can do, that transformation that we need to grow us more into the image of Jesus. We pray all of this in his name. Amen. So Jesus is giving a stern warning to be about the Father's business. I believe that's pretty easy. It just kind of stands out at us. So there's a line of distinction drawn here between those who are genuine believers and those who have a false profession of faith. Now, as a pastor, I would love to believe that everyone that I've ever sat down with and prayed with, and they profess Christ with their mouth, I would love to say that it was genuine. But when I look around, and some of these people that I've met with 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20, 25 years ago, are nowhere around serving Jesus anymore. This stands out. And it drives a dagger to me in the very core of my being that a lot of these were just false professions. And there are a lot of people who are sitting in churches today who are not genuine believers. They look like it. They sound like it. They've learned the Christian talk. But in their heart, they're far, 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 far away from God. We'll see this morning. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? So Jesus asks a question here. We need to look at a word here because some of your translations may have that word slave as servant. The Greek word there is doulos. Now, when you look up this word doulos, it's not a servant, but a slave. It's someone who belongs to another, a bond slave without any ownership rights of their own. So in the New Testament, it's referring to believers who willingly live under Christ's authority as his devoted followers. So many English translations today have translated that word, Greek word doulos there, as servant rather than slave. And it's likely that servant was chosen as a means of consciousness because of the shame of participation in slavery that really marred our country, that whole slave industry. And today we're embarrassed by the very word slave because of the shame and the pain that it caused to millions of humans in this atrocity. So oftentimes, English translations in the Western world will bring out that word slave and insert the word servant because it doesn't sting as bad. But literally, Jesus is talking about a slave here, that we're slaves to Christ. So this word Jesus uses here doesn't use the word servant, he uses slave. What's a great irony is that no one can truly be free and truly be liberated until they become a slave of Jesus Christ. So all of us are slaves of one sort of something or another. All of us are slaves. Either you're a slave to Christ or you're a slave to sin. So you are a slave to something. You may be a slave to Christ, the Savior, or slave to self and what you want. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. From the English Standard Version, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price," or with a price. "So glorify God in your body." What does Paul mean there? That you're not your own. You're not autonomous. You don't go and do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. Why? Because you've been bought as a slave. You've been bought with a price, and the price to purchase your soul was the life of Jesus Christ. Man, as believers, we are slaves of Christ. Why? Because he purchased us. He bought us. Our Lord uses this in this parable to express this warning to all. He asks a question dealing with his fidelity. Who is a faithful slave? So here he is on the Mount of Olives. Just gave them the prophecy of his of what was going to happen to the temple in Jerusalem, but also alluding to his return. So what we're looking at is from his ascension to his return, there will be a lot of believers during this period of time, and that we are all slaves to Christ as believers. So he's asking a question, who will be the faithful slaves? Who can be trusted? This is the person that can be trusted, the one who is consistent in allegiance to his owner. He was the sensible or wise slave. When his master is put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time. So he kind of, Jesus sets it up in this parable. Who's his faithful slave that when his master goes away, it's his responsibility to give food at the proper time to all others. Always knowing this, that at any time the master could come back. So the master went on a journey. And he put this slave as a steward over his household in his absence. So he's saying, this master put a slave in charge of the daily affairs of his household. Boy, that's us. As believers, we're in charge of the gospel message going out. We're in charge of the daily chores of reaching others for Christ. Not just living the life that Christ has called us to, a life of holiness and growing in holiness. Jesus is saying that this master put this slave in charge for the daily affairs and needs of the household. So this slave is responsible to make sure that all the other slaves are fed and taken care of at the appropriate times. So Jesus goes on to tell in this parable that this slave is blessed if the master returns and the slave is about the master's business. So he's giving this view of his return, and if he finds us doing what he's called us to do and what he set us aside to do and equipped us to do. Verse 46, he says, "Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes." What blessings? Verse 47 says, "Truly I say to you that I put him in charge of all his possessions." So he's setting us up to understand about this faithful slave, what he should be doing, and that he will be rewarded in the end. Jesus said there in Luke 16, verse 10, English Standard Version says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much." Oh, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. I love to hear when people say, "Man, if I if I won the lottery, I would give so much to the church. We could pay that building off. We could do this and do that. But those same people don't give a dime to church now when they have a working job. If you're not honest in a little, you're not going to be honest in a lot. If you're Jesus is saying, if you're dishonest in a little, you're going to be dishonest in a lot. Jesus says he'll give his slave more responsibility, more esteem, in other words, because the slave who has been faithful obeyed his master with this expectation of his master's return. Are you living your Christian life with the expectation that Jesus could return at any time? I don't believe most Christians are. I believe it's business as usual. What lessons can we learn here about the good slave, this slave who was faithful? The first understanding is that he was faithful. His faithfulness is seen in him wisely trusting that his master will return. That his master will return. That's big. That's one reason that he took so serious what he did. He took his responsibility serious. So we can begin to understand that there's a lot of Christians who aren't looking forward to Jesus coming back because they don't take the work and the task of the ministry that God has entrusted to their care very seriously. I can't do it. I'm gonna get somebody else. I can't make it this time. I can't do it to where just nobody asks you anymore because they get tired of being turned down. And say, well, I didn't know these things. Well, yeah, there's ministry opportunities all around. So we just say no. Then after you told no a few times, you just don't get asked anymore. And people know that. So or you don't pick up the phone, you don't respond to the text, you don't do you know how it goes. But man, if we actually believe that Jesus could come back before I finish this sermon, our life, our actions, our attitudes would be quite different. If we actually believe, as soon as we took our last bite of lunch today, that Jesus could come back. I read these posts on Facebook. Oh, we need to be watching Israel. You need to be watching for Jesus. You need to be watching. And I need to be aware that Christ could return at any time. This faithful slave was wise because he knew that his master could come back at any time. Any time. But in verse 44, the evil slave said, my master's not coming back for a long time. Is that where you're at? Hasn't happened in 2,000 years, so it's not likely to happen in your lifetime. Man, do we sound more like the faithful slave or the evil slave? Verse 44, we read this last week, says, for this reason you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. What a warning Jesus is giving to believers and those who have not believed yet. What a warning. Watching for Jesus really reflects a life of obedience to him. We also see that this slave's faithfulness is seen in his commitment to the task his master has given him. Listen, there are a lot of things in ministry that nobody wants to do. They're not nice. You don't get there. There's no awards. There's no pat on the back. Most people don't even recognize it. It's just there. It's there. Somebody had to do it. So there's a lot of people who are working behind the scenes who never get recognition, but they have the vision and understanding that I'm doing this to honor God. Knowing that Christ is coming. So this slave patiently worked the task the master had assigned him. Jesus doesn't go into detail what that task was. That slave may have been asked told by his master, you need to clean the toilets. Slave, you need to cut the grass around my property. Slave, you need to do this. Slave, you need to do this. Slave, you are the one to clean out the stalls, get all the poop out. Doesn't sound like a glorious job to me. But he faithfully did what his master had assigned him to do because he was faithful in the small things. When the master came back, he was rewarded with bigger things. He diligently worked and served to please his master. It wasn't to please people. It wasn't for recognition. Matter of fact, he may have been working by himself. He could return unannounced at any time. As believers today, we too are to work the area that God has placed us where he needs us very patiently. We must patiently wait on the Lord's return and be about his business. Don't you think people in church life in the 70s who passed on now serve diligently, expecting the Lord to come back even then? What about in the 50s? What about in the early 1900s and the 1800s and the 1700s and the 1500s? Go back. They all look forward to Christ's return, and they worked faithfully at the task that God had given to them. What about you? Faithful living requires patience. We must realize that God has a plan, God has a purpose in which he has called us to. He's equipped us to. He placed us in that work and that task. He's given us our assignment. And man, we're not finished until we are finished. Either that's in death or Christ's return. Oh, goodness, I can't see myself working that long. Man, your job title may change, but your responsibility to serve as a slave of Jesus Christ has not. Maybe physically you can't do what you used to do, but now you need to be a prayer warrior. There's other things that doesn't require a whole lot of energy, but a lot of prayer. So if Jesus were come today, if he were come today, would you be found faithfully obeying what he's called you to do and equipped you to do? We do give an account of our lives. We need to be about God's business. The third thing we also see here is that we read that this faithful slave is rewarded. Verse 47 says, truly I say to you that he will put in his charge all of his possessions. This faithful slave was also wise. He was not disobedient to his master. And because of his obedience, he was promoted or rewarded. So this faithful slave received his heavenly reward from Christ Jesus. His comforts and the comforts and delights of the Lord far exceed any losses that he had by doing the tasks that the Lord had given to him, or the disappointments or the troubles and the trials that all that the slave had endured. And we sure there were many. He was probably talked about. He was probably criticized. He got up early in the morning and went when it was cold to go to work. He worked out in the heat. He did whatever was needed that the master had required of him to do. And many times he did it by himself, while others slept in and went on vacations and do this and do that. This faithful slave worked for his master. He was about the master's business. He looked forward to the master, and he was rewarded by the master. See, he had his vision right, church. That's what a lot of people in church today don't understand. They don't have their vision right. Their vision is more on what other people are looking at them doing, or a title that they could have, or that you don't need none of that. You don't. Before I was pastor, Lord, I did something else. Was it always easy? No. Did I stumble and fall? Yeah. Was I unhappy at times? Yeah. Did I want some help? I want some help now. You see? But I know this for me, and hope you reflect on your life too. I don't have to give account but only to one who's called me. That's who I have to give an account to. I need to be about my Father's business. And you too. Because the next person that Jesus points out there is the evil slave. Verse 48 through 51. It says, but if that evil slave... Wait a minute, there was another one in the household? Says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. And begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. In other words, he was partying. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect it and at an hour when he does not know. This evil slave is having this internal conversation with himself. He's not speaking it out loud. He's not having a group session at the water cooler with the other slaves. This is in his heart. This is deep to the very core of his being, in his value system here. He says in his heart, where no one else can see, no one else can hear, my master's gone. Who knows when he's coming back, if he ever comes back. And that's the way a lot of people who are saying that they're Christians are living their life. Like Jesus will never come back and hold them accountable for the life that he's given to them. In his heart, this man is thinking in the very deepest part of his being. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. So when Jesus says thinks in his heart, they're not meaning this passing idea, not talking about emotions. It's something that takes root in the very core of his being, his deepest thinking, where his values show up. So in his value system, he wasn't even anticipating Christ coming back. He wasn't even anticipating even dying. He was not anticipating any kind of judgment. Master's gone. Let's party. So this evil slave really embraced this delay in the master's return as if it were never going to occur. So he believed he could do whatever he wanted to do, so even to the point of exploiting his fellow slaves when the master was not there watching. Here's a question that kind of hits home for us all. How do you believe, or how do you behave, how do you behave on your job when no one else is watching? Are you about fulfilling your responsibilities of which you're being paid to accomplish? What do you do when you are not being supervised at your job? Is that crickets I hear? Kind of hits home now, huh? What is it about us that just nudges us to behave differently in the night than in the daytime? What is it about us that lures us to act differently when we don't have other people watching us? When we don't have a monitor. When our parents are not home. I'll tell you what it is. It's sin. Sin causes us to act differently. That's why people often give one type of behavior when they're being monitored. Look, there comes the boss. Let's get to work. And another type of behavior when they're not being watched or monitored or supervised. Think about this. Just throw this scenario. The prodigal son. Very familiar. I think we're all familiar with it. Story, that narrative that Jesus told. Goes to his father, wants all his belongings. Very wealthy, obviously. And his father, gives his share, whatever it was his. Now, did that son go to the backyard and build a casino? Did he go down to the back 40 and build a brothel? No. Because there'd be somebody there watching. What did he do? Scripture says there that he went away to a far country. Distant country, Luke 15:13. He went to a distant country and there he squandered his estate with loose living. He went where there was no supervision. He went where no one had a pair of eyes on him to keep him accountable. The prodigal went away where nobody knew him. And he could be free from all restraints. And where did he end up? In the pig pen. We don't have to know a whole lot of more details than that. That when we're left to ourselves, with no accountability, no supervision, no watching eyes, we end up in the pig pen. See, this evil slave here was neither faithful nor was he very wise. He's unfaithful and he's a fool. One of the biggest delusions to this unfaithful is that everything's okay because God has not brought judgment on him yet. So they continue to live as they want with no thought of punishment, no thought of judgment, no thought of what will happen after this. And there's countless people today who are living like this, so selfish that they abuse others, they exploit others, for their own pleasure or power trip. And they give no thought to one day that they will die or that Jesus will come back and they will stand before the judge of heaven and earth. You see, they take God's patience today and they abuse it. God is patient with us to give us more time to repent. Do you need to repent today? Do you need to change your mind about where you're at today? Believe upon Christ and follow Him. So His mercy can be given to all. That's why God gives us, that's why He gives us time and patience so that we can believe upon Christ and repent. And the patience of God, listen, the patience of God by many is abused. And they believe that there is no judgment for them, that anyone, everyone gets a free pass, that all people go to heaven. That's what everybody wants to believe about Grandma, Uncle so-and-so. Even though we know that they had no relationship with Jesus. We don't want the reality that hell exists and there's people going to it every second of the day. Because we can't see it. We can't hear it. So people believe they can do whatever they want, verse 48. He says, my master's not coming back for a long time, verse 49. And he begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. No supervision, no faithfulness, no trust, no wisdom. And the master of that slave will come at a day when he's not looking for him. What will you be doing when the master returns? The master will find many whose fruit of their lives reveals them to be imposters of the faith, not slaves of the faith. Not slaves to Jesus, but rather imposters. They appear to be believers, but their hearts are not set on Christ Jesus. Their hearts are set on the pig pen. And listen, even in the local church, they're genuine believers who are about the master's business, and they are faithful and they're growing in wisdom. They long for the day to be in the presence of Christ Jesus. They look for His return. But if their eyes close in death before that happens, and their spiritual eyes open, with joy they see their Savior who loved them and died on the cross for them, and they embraced Jesus, and their life reflected it. There are genuine believers in the church being discipled and growing. But the reality is there's also some imposters in the Lord. They have professed with their mouths Jesus, yet they have not believed in their hearts. They have not believed in the very core of their being that Jesus Christ is really Savior, Lord, Judge. They've gone through whatever deemed necessary of that particular church to profess Christ. But they did it with their mouth and not their heart. And Romans chapter 10, verse 9 tells us that we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, in the very core of our being. So there are a lot of false professions Brother Kevin, I don't like that preaching. Well, we need to understand it. And we better grasp it. Many times I've sat with people have walked an aisle, I've seen tears coming out of their eye. I have no reason to doubt them. They say they profess Christ. We pray and they get baptized. May they go into a new believers class or whatever denomination or church their background is from. Yet it was only a false profession. Their hearts are still in the pig pen in a far off country. And it is revealed. They're not working for Jesus. They're not looking forward to his coming. All they want is their own selfish desires. They want power. They want prosperity. They want a party lifestyle. They're not interested in this Jesus thing. So they just kind of attach Jesus somewhere down here. When Jesus demands to be right here. They spring up in church for a while, and then they go AWOL. They're on the sidelines. No care about doing the Lord's work. Even though they don't know when he will return, and they're not even looking forward to it. We find this. Listen, and Jesus tells another parable about the four soils, about the sower. That's in Luke 8 and Matthew 13. We would do well to review that on our own. Luke 8 and Matthew 13. Matter of fact, John gives us warning in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, about those who have left the church, who have fallen away. So they went out from us, but they were not of us. For they had not been of us. They would have, had they been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. You see, that takes this idea that we as Southern Baptists have pushed. Oh, once saved, always saved. And what we've done is we've nullified the grace of God, and we put it all on a person's decision at some point in their life. I fully believe in the security of a believer. I fully believe in perseverance of the saints, that those who are truly born again will persevere to the very end. They'll slip, slide, it may be ugly, but they are on the narrow road and they persevere to the end. And I've had countless people over the years, when they have a loved one who has not been serving God in years, they were baptized when they were 13, or they were baptized when they were 23. We'd get a revival over to church, and they walked the aisle, and they professed Christ, and they were very repentant, and they got baptized. But we ain't seen them since. They went away from us because they were not of us. Because see, if they had been of us, year by year, either they're here growing with us or they'd be in a sister church growing for Christ. Would there be seasons in our life that were more difficult? Yes. Would there be times that they weren't as faithful as? Yes. But I can see people at Walmart that I ain't seen in church in 3, 4, 5 years. And they're not going anywhere. And they dodge me. You know what it's like to be dodged? Then I start going. I'm a nice guy. Just preach hard. That's all. The Apostle John tells the church that he's writing to, that there are people in their congregation that they thought who were believers, yet in time they left the fellowship and proved themselves not to be genuine Christians. They were never believers. They acted like it. They looked like it. They took part. They grew for a little while, looks like, but there was no root. They went right back to the pig pen. No concern about the master coming back. No concern about judgment. No concern. Jesus calls them the unfaithful slave. And he says, here's what's going to happen to them. Verse 51. Because of their lack of belief, they looked like a Christian. You see, in church, life, that's the thing, man. We look around and we say, everybody in church, we think they're all saved. No, let's apply scripture to it. Not what we think, not what we feel, not what we wish, not what we hope for, what scriptures say. And I'm closing on this. Verse 51, he says, and I will cut him in pieces and assign him to a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's not talking about literally, physically cutting them into pieces, but he's wanting to cutting them off. He's giving this is scriptural language for hell. It reveals that the master is the judge and that this slave, this man, was not really a slave. He was an imposter who was living on the master's property. And he faced judgment for his lack of faith and repentance. He reaped the consequences for his sin, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Always remember this. Represents hell is seen by those who have ignored the master. There are a lot of people who make false professions because they feel bad about themselves. They feel bad about something that they've done in life. And we take it that it's a transformation, that they're regenerated, that they are brand new people. So we love them. That's what we'll do. We love them and we disciple them. And where the genuines actually take root and grow, the ones who are not, you don't see them anymore. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, English Standard Version. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Is Jesus Christ in you? It will be revealed in your life. Test yourself this morning. Are you in the faith of Jesus Christ or not? Do you long for his appearing? Do you long to see him as judge? Will you this morning repent of your sin and truly believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord? And live your life as a disciple of his. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name. Knowing that for some, maybe, Lord, they reflect over their life and they profess something years ago, but in their heart they know that they have not been living a life pleasing to you, God. God, maybe this morning there are genuine believers, but they know that they have been AWOL. God, they know that they have been on the sideline. They know they have not been about the Father's business. They're worried about their own business, but not the Father's. Oh God, today that you, by the power of your Spirit, that you stir fire in those who are believers, who've been leaving it up to others to do the things that you've called them to do. And they've been fine with it, but Lord, you're stirring them this morning to be about your business, because you're returning at any time. Or we're going to see you at any time. God, have your way in our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.